In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Tonight I like to wish you all a very blessed and happy Hosanna Sunday, in which we celebrate the entry of our Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. He entered in order to be our Passover lamb, to offer himself on the cross and to carry our sins on his body and to offer himself as a sacrifice in order to redeem all of us from the punishment of death and also in order to renew and to heal our nature through his glorious resurrection. Tonight, our Bible study from Psalm 127. This psalm is titled A Song of Ascents of Solomon. A Song of Ascents because they used to chant these psalms while they were ascending the mountain to go to the temple to worship. During the three major feasts, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. These psalms are 15 psalms, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. So this one of these 15 psalms. Of Solomon means traditionally this psalm is written by King Solomon. And Psalm 127 is one of the two psalms attributed to King Solomon. King Solomon also is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs. The themes that he addressed in these two books, we will find it also in this Psalm 127. Although it is a short psalm, but he emphasizes the importance of doing your work while you are relying on God, without trusting in yourself. Some commentators mentioned that this psalm is written by David near the end of his life, after the prophet Nathan had informed him that his son Solomon should build a temple for the Lord. And they say he wrote it as a guide to Solomon, his successor, in regard to the principles which should govern him in his reign. Other commentators said this psalm is written by Zerubbabel who rebuilt the temple after its destruction for the second time, as we read in Haggai chapter 1. Also, Zerubbabel is called Solomon because he descended from Solomon and restored the work of King Solomon. Why it is written of Solomon? So the giving interpretation, it's written of Solomon because Zerubbabel is a grandson of Solomon and also restored his work. But the sentiments and the style as well as the tradition agree that King Solomon, son of David, is the author of this psalm. And St. Augustine made it clear that the author is King Solomon when he said, this psalm has a further addition in the title that it is Solomon's. Solomon was, in his time, David's son, a great man through whom many holy precepts and healthful reproaches and divine mysteries have been wrote by the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. The name of Solomon is interpreted to mean peacemaker. Now Christ is the true peacemaker. Since therefore he is the true Solomon, so he's saying the true Solomon is Jesus Christ because he is the King of Peace. For that Solomon, King Solomon, the son of David, was the figure of this peacemaker, just a type, a symbol to Jesus Christ. When he built the temple, when King Solomon built the temple, he was just a figure to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will build the church, as he said to Peter, "You are Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of faith, I will build my church." St. Augustine continues, "That you may not think he, King Solomon, who built the house unto God, was the true Solomon, because the true Solomon is the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture showing unto you another Solomon, the true Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ." Psalm 127 lies in the heart of the Song of Ascent. As I told you, it is 15 Psalm from 120 to 134. So Psalm 127 would be Psalm number 8. There are 7 Psalms before it and 7 Psalms after it. So it is in the heart of the Song of Ascent, which are believed to be sung by the pilgrims as they approach Jerusalem for religious festivals. Psalm 127 focusing on trusting in God, acknowledging Him as the source of security and posterity. Psalm 127 teaches a fundamental human dependence on God for life's most basic tasks. Many times we ask God to be with us when we have a major task. But no, even in the very small tasks, we need to ask God to be with us and to bless what we are doing. Also, Psalm 127 speaks of the futility of human endeavors without God's accompanying blessing. This psalm used to be sung to women after giving birth as thanksgiving prayer, because in this psalm speaks about children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward. That's why it was sung to women after giving birth as a thanksgiving prayer. It is a very short psalm, only 5 verses, and we pray it in the 11th hour of the Agbayah. Verse 1 and 2, the necessity of God's blessing on every endeavor. And verse 3 to 5, blessing upon the family. So verse 1 and 2, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Verse 1 reveals the key to success in any endeavor and God's absolute sovereignty over every person and event. For any effort, for any task to accomplish successfully, there is a human part and a divine part. A human part is what you can do. The divine part is what you cannot do. God will never do for you your part. But again, without God's blessing, you cannot accomplish any task successfully. This verse talks about two kinds of work, building and guarding or maintaining. That's why he spoke about the builder and the watchman, building and guarding or maintaining. And the word house here may refer to the temple, but also it can be applied to anything we build in our life, whether building a house, a business, a church, building my own spiritual life, or also building my family. Hebrew chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." Also in Proverbs 16 verse 3, We read, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Whatever one attempts in life, he ought to commit it to God from the very beginning. Because if God is not in it, then God's blessing will not be on it. King Solomon understood that the work of man had its place, but it is of little use without the work and the blessing of God. That's why it is in vain. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guard the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Without God's work and blessing, they labor in vain who build it. And three times in the first two verses, we are reminded that all our effort are in vain unless they are covered by the blessing of the Lord. The psalmist warns against an attitude of self-sufficiency in these verses. God wants everyone to find blessing and fulfillment in their work, but it is not going to happen apart from God. And one may ask himself if he expects his work to succeed because of him or because of God. If you rely on yourself, you cannot accomplish anything. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. No one ought to expect God to do his work for him. As I told you, the human part is what you can do. God will not do it for you, because God does not teach us to be lazy. But what you cannot do, that is a blessing from God. That's what God will do for you. We should not expect that God will do my part, but also we should not expect that our work will succeed without God. Without the blessing of God, who has promised to build the house of Israel, also God himself called himself, he is the watchman of his people, as we read in Psalm 121 verse 4. That's why the most vigorous effort of the leaders can avail nothing without God. When Solomon resolved to build a house for the Lord, all things united together under God to aid King Solomon in his great undertaking. Even the heathen, the Gentiles, helped him, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 10, Then Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire. Here, who spoke about building the house and guarding the city. So it is especially meaningful that King Solomon wrote this psalm because he knew what it was like to both build a house and to guard a city. King Solomon, who was the wisest person, understood that though God welcomed and even commanded human effort and participation, but God's work and blessing were more important. St. Augustine says, who are they who toil in building it? All who preach the word of God in the church, the ministers of God's mysteries. Even St. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he spoke about himself as a builder. So St. Augustine said, the builders are the apostles. We are all running, we are all toiling, we are all building now. And before us, others have run, toiled, and built. But expect the Lord build, their labor is but lost. So those who preach the word of God in the church, according to St. Augustine, they are the builders. Then in verse 2 he said, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. Definitely the psalmist did not mean to say that it is improper to rise early. He did not speak against hard work, because several of the proverbs Praise the hard worker who rises early. He did not mean that there could be no advantage in rising up early and sitting up late, or that people would be more likely to be successful in their undertaking if they did not rise up early. No, he did not mean this. But he intended to say that the trust many put in their hard work and the anxiety that showed reliance on one's self, not on God, this means they are eating the bread of sorrow and they will not be successful. When he said, "It is vain for you, who are for you?" he's directing his word to the watchman and to the builders, as he mentioned in verse 1. Again, it is not a prohibition from work, but rather a warning to not put our trust ultimately in our efforts. God wants us to trust Him rather than worry. St. John Chrysostom says, now what he means is something like this. Even if you keep watch, even if you get up just about dawn, even if you are slow to go to rest, spending all your time in toil and trouble, all human things are lost unless you enjoy help from God, from heaven. No advantage will be served by the zeal unless you are blessed by God. Also, he said to eat the bread of sorrow. Bread of sorrow means the bread of hard working. That's the bread of sorrow. And there is reference here to the punishment that was given to Adam, to the original sentence pronounced on man in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Mere early rising without his blessing would not secure what they hoped to accomplish, for everything is still in the hand of God. God's blessing is to give his loved ones sleep. Sleep means peace. Because when a person has an anxiety or overworried, he cannot sleep because he doesn't have peace. They can be at peace knowing that God's hand is at work and his eyes watches even as they sleep. God makes the mind of his people, his beloved, calm and tranquil. While the world around us is filled with anxiety and restlessness and stress, they are not kept disturbed and anxious about their worldly matters as the children of the world, for we trust God and we live all with God. Who are his beloved when he said he gives his beloved sleep? There may be a reference to the name of Jedidiah, which was given to Solomon and signifies the beloved of the Lord. So Solomon has another name, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 and 25. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. His beloved, he's referring to himself and to his name, Jedidiah. Verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. The psalmist considered the wisdom of trusting God in building a house, but he also understood that a home is built by more than bricks and wood. He called upon all to see and to behold that children are a blessing from God. And children come not from the power of mere nature, but from God's blessing, even as an inheritance. Children are not the fruit of man's own labor, but they are gift of God. That's why we don't own our children. God just entrusts us as steward on our children to raise them in the fear of God. The Israelites used to count children as blessing from the Lord, as we read in Deuteronomy 28, verse 4 and verse 11. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body. Especially in the Old Testament, every family expecting the Messiah. That's why in the Old Testament, to be barren was a shame, because this means the Messiah will not come from your seed. Also, Jacob in the Old Testament understood this. When asked about his children, he replied, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Hannah, the mother of Samuel, understood this also. She said about Samuel, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him." He mentioned children here because children are the most important and the highest of all these blessings, the blessings of God. And also because all the toil and labor he mentioned are usually undertaken for their sakes. Ask any parents why he is working hard. He will tell you, "For my children. Why immigrated to here? Because of our children." So all our hard work is because of our children. In commanding his people to be fruitful and increase in number, God was seeking godly offspring. Not any children, but godly offspring, as we read in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. So the blessing of children was significant in building the house of Israel. In the psalmist day, God's gift of sons brought their parents a form of security. You know, they were relying on children in many, many things, in agriculture, in work, in taking care of the flocks and sheep. The blessing of children in the Old Testament in building the house of Israel was very important. And if the children according to the flesh are a gift from the Lord, much more will be those who are born of the Spirit. And according to St. Augustine, the church is the mother of the believers, and she gives birth to us by baptism. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. So the children of one's youth means children born while their parents are young and vigorous. Such children protect their aged parent as effectually as arrows in the hand of a warrior. In the Old Testament, a large family was essential to survival. Having plenty of children provided security and protection for the whole family. So in many ways, children are arrows in the hand of a warrior. They must be carefully shaped and formed. Like how the warrior directs the arrow, they must be guided with skill and strength. They must be given direction. They will not find direction on their own. The arrow will not find its direction unless the warrior directs it in the right way. And according to St. Augustine, the children of one's youth who are like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the disciples and the apostles, whom the Lord Christ sent forth like arrows all over the earth from the hand of a divine warrior, God. And as we read in Romans 10, 18 about them, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. They were called the children of youth because they preached with the spirit of power. Last verse, verse 5, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. If children are reward from God, as we read in verse 3, then there is great blessing and happiness in having many children. The quiver is a case in which arrows are carried. And as a man, like a hunter or a warrior, feels secure when he has his quiver full of arrows, so a man is blessed in proportion to the number of his sons. And sons here, not necessarily only our biological children, but our spiritual children also. Also, children here can be the virtues that we bear for God, the fruit of the Spirit. When our quiver is full of the fruits, then we can speak to our enemies, to Satan, and we can defeat Satan. They shall not be ashamed. Such parents do not fear the reproach of barrenness, which was grievous, especially among the Jews. As I told you, they were expecting the Messiah to come from their seed, nor any other shame from their enemies. Again, when you are full of the fruit of the Spirit, you will not be ashamed in your life, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And this, by the way, was one of the blessings of Abraham. Your descendant shall possess the gate of their enemies. Genesis 22, verse 17. The meaning is that they would speak to their enemies in the place of conflict, because usually at the gate of the city, that is the place where a battle occurs. As the position of a gate or entrance of the city was so very important to those who attacked and those who defended the city. So the idea is they would speak with effect, with power. They would distinguish themselves. They would let their presence be known to their enemies. And according to Saint Jerome, he probably means here the gate of paradise, where the enemy, the devil, has nothing against the true believers in the paradise. Psalm 127, all of it is bound together by the primary theme of God's sovereignty. It's a beautiful psalm that teaches us to rest in God's blessing at work and at home. No matter what we do or where we are, the Lord is the one who makes things come to pass. We are totally should be dependent on Him, and we can praise Him, for He holds every aspect of our lives in His hand. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.